Let me just first and foremost address the great levels of anxiety in the room. Did anyone get this this note-taking handout when you came in? Let me be honest with you. If I got this when I walked into a church, I maybe would leave. I definitely would fold it up and be like, yeah, there's no way. And I would be certain there's no way that that could change my heart. So, I mean, I just am saying I did not know it would look like that. There are that many points and subpoints, but I don't think it's going to feel that way. But I do want to give you permission to, you know, to sit back and not take all these notes. And if you need the notes later, that is going to be something I can give to you. All right. So, but let's do jump in. And the title of the message is When the Nations Fear God More Than His People. And we're doing this verse-by-verse study in Jonah, and we've titled it again, Jonah in the City. And that city is referring to Nineveh in the Old Testament, this great city that God called his prophet Nineveh to go and to preach to. And so in week one, last week, we looked at that scene, and it was just the first three verses, but God calling Jonah, go to Nineveh, Nineveh being like, no, that's okay, I think I'll go the opposite direction to Tarshish. And just amazing and stunning to see this prophet who hears the voice of the Lord, yet pushes it aside, does the opposite, does not cherish the word of God and obey it. And really amazing. And so then the curtains close, and that is act one, that is scene one, and now this morning is scene two. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 16 of chapter 1. And the title of the message I mentioned already is When the Nations Fear God More Than His People. And the theme is reverence for the Lord. Now, quickly, just a couple of thoughts and pictures to get us thinking about this topic of reverence for the Lord. In the Chronicles of Narnia, that's an allegory written by C.S. Lewis. And there are two girls, Susan and Lucy. And they're getting ready to meet Aslan the lion. I'll show you a picture. And he, Aslan, represents Christ. It's an allegory, you know, where things represent other things. They're getting ready to meet Aslan. And two other talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, they prepare the children for this encounter. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. And she says, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, said Mrs. Beaver. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, Mr. Beaver cuts in. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver just told you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. And he's the king, I tell you. Another picture, Albert Einstein. Everyone kind of knows that he's smart, that he's intelligent. In the book by this pastor, John Piper, the book's called Let the Nations Be Glad. He quotes an Albert Einstein scholar, or someone who knew Einstein closely, Charles Milner. Milner had this to say. The design of the universe is very magnificent and should not be taken for granted. In fact, that is why I believe Einstein had no use for organized religion. Although he strikes me as basically a very religious man, he must have looked at what preachers said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined. And they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that the religions he'd run across did not have proper respect for the author of the universe. Okay. So just to kind of recap these two pictures. Who said anything about safe? You know, he's good. Do we hold in proper respect the author of the universe? Well, that really leads to the big idea this morning, kind of the one thing. And it is that as the people of God, and And that may be you, that's many of us this morning, but for you, as the people of God, our lives should be filled with noticeable reverence for the Lord. You might say, Matt, why do you say that verses 4 through 16 is all about fearing the Lord? Good question. Well, the word for fear or reverence, the Hebrew word, is used 4 times in only 11 verses, verse 4 through 16. This repetition is undoubtedly intentional. And so we want to take note of that. So let me now read to you, and then I want to pray, but let me read to you just this scene, this Act 2 in Jonah, starting with verse 4. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him, or came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that he may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it had pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It's quite a scene, quite a picture here. Wow, we're going to look at this carefully. Let's pray. Bow with me. Lord God, this morning we bow before your presence. God, give us the fear that we should have. Lord, we confess that our claims and our intentions about our relationship with you is often not consistent with our actions, as the world looks at us. Lord, you are indeed the God who made the sea and the dry land. You control the storm that we think is controlled by impersonal nature. You send the mighty tempest. You call it off when you will. You control the lot that is cast by these non-Christian sailors. We think it's just random or fate. Lord, you are sovereign. Teach us, Father in heaven, to be the people who cherish your word, who respond with quick and excited obedience to your Holy Spirit's voice. Lord, restore in us, or give to us, a high view of you. And may our hearts be filled with the good fear that is reverence and love for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. When the nations fear God more than his people, all right? So here's the outline. We joked about it. I referenced it. So we're going through verses 4 through 16, and the outline is really 3 points. There's a bunch of sub-points, but the main 3 points are these. The God of Jonah, all right? So the God of Jonah chapter 1, we're going to just see what did these verses tell us about God. Then you have the sailors. I want to look at these verses through the perspective of the sailors and see what we learn about them, and then Jonah. All right, so the God of Jonah, there are four subpoints, very quick. The sailors, there are seven. And Jonah himself, there are five. And normally we would maybe go through a passage like this, you know, this little bit of the passage is point one, this little bit is point two. And that is great, but this is narrative, this is a story. And so we will look at it a bit differently. I just want to look at the whole passage through those three angles, if that makes sense. So first, the God of Jonah, all right? And as we're looking at this first point in the God of Jonah, and I'm sorry, I mean to say the God of Jonah chapter one. But it is the God of Jonah. But as we look at this, I want you to be asking the question, is the God of Jonah chapter one, is it your God? Is it my God? Now remember how last week ended. I'll show you a map again and just read to you verse 3 again. Because this is what set up verse 4. Here's verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God called him to go to Nineveh. Jonah went the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa, that's the port city. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So the God of Jonah chapter 1, number 1, coming from verse 4, is the God who commands nature. The God who commands nature. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The same word used for go to that great city, Nineveh, is used here to describe the storm. It's a great storm, a great wind. The word is ruah for wind. God's wind is blowing. You know, we are so impressed with the power, the force, and the seeming untamableness of nature, aren't we? Yet the Bible teaches that nature does God's bidding. Psalm 89, verse 8 puts it this way. Think of this verse and think of how Jonah would have known this verse. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And even better, think of that verse and think of the scene in Jonah and think of Jesus calming the storm at the Sea of Galilee. The God who commands nature. The God of Jonah chapter 1. Point 2, the God whose word is everywhere. Look at verse 6. Skipping to verse 6, it says, so the captain came to Jonah and he said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Watch this. Arise. Call. Wait a second. Do you remember Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? When the three commands to Jonah were, number 1, arise. 2, go to Nineveh. 3, call out. Arise, call. This captain is literally, the word of God is on his lips. He's repeating the command that Jonah already heard from the Lord. It's so profound. He says, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God, this is the, this captain's worldview. He's polytheistic. He believes in many gods. He's like, Jonah, maybe your God will do something, lowercase g, right? Will give a thought to us that he may not perish. So God's word is here on the captain's lips. Have you ever felt like that? Like you can't get away from what God is trying to say to you, and he's putting the message in everything. Drive past a billboard, someone just randomly says something, commercial on TV. That happens. In Numbers 22, God speaks through the mouth of a donkey to Balaam. God, whose word is everywhere. It can feel frustrating, actually, when you're running from the Lord, but the Lord is still pursuing you. And you're trying to enjoy living this life where you're not, you know, following him all the way, and he just keeps interrupting you with his word. in the most unlikely places. It can be frustrating, it can be challenging, but make no mistake about it, if you are one of his, it's his love for you. The God of Jonah, chapter 1, he commands nature, his word is everywhere. Number 3, he's sovereign over the small things. So not just the mighty tempest, but the smaller things that we would deem as just fate, just chance. No. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Who's surprised that the lot fell on Jonah? No one, right? But the reason we're not surprised is because we know, number one, that he's the problem. We know, number two, that God is sovereign over this story and over Jonah's story and over those sailors' lives and over this whole situation. They cast lots. The lot fell to Jonah. You know, this is a practice mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament. It is the ancient equivalent of flipping a coin. There are a lot of ways Christians should make decisions: prayer, seek wise counsel, read the Bible, don't sin. I mean, there's a lot of ways we should wisely make decisions. But when you've done all those things, and you've got two things that seem like a perfect tie, I think it's biblical to flip a coin. Proverbs 16, verse 33 tells us, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. All right. God is sovereign over small things. Jesus tells us that the Father is aware of every single sparrow that dies in the forest, and every hair on our heads are numbered. And so this is the God of Jonah, chapter 1. Is this your God? Number 4, God who is stronger than us. God who is stronger than us. Verse 13, we'll skip to that. It says in this story, right, that Jonah tells him, like, you guys should just throw me in. And verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. That was their plan. They're like, we don't want to throw you in, man. We're going to try really hard to get to land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Isn't that an awesome word, tempestuous? That's really enjoyable to say. These sailors did not want to be responsible for killing a person. They, you know, it's like they have some integrity, they have some dignity, and they don't want to kill Jonah. Certainly not once they find out he's the prophet of Yahweh. They tried so hard out of their own strength to row to shore, but they're rowing against the storm. The text literally says they dug their oars in, but they couldn't get anywhere because the storm, it says, got stronger and stronger. What a picture of the reality that we cannot win when we are against God's will. In the battle of the wills, you think you're strong-willed? God's will is stronger. He wins always. Ask Jacob, who tried to wrestle God. We can fight, and some of us do, but he will prevail because he's stronger. The God who is stronger than us. We learn this from these pagan mariners, these sailors, and from this story. And so again, one last time, I just encourage you to ask the question, is the God of Jonah chapter 1 your God? Your view of God? Because if that is your God, then you would have fear of God. A noticeable, as we were saying, reverence for the Lord in your life. Well, we're going to sort of see that next as we look at our second point, which is the sailors. And the sailors are a picture of deep fear of the Lord, yet they don't have knowledge of God. It's really fascinating, actually. This collection of verses, verse 4 through 16, gives you and me an opportunity to do a comparison between the sailors who have great fear of the Lord but lack knowledge of the Lord, comparing them to Jonah, who has a lot of knowledge about the Lord. He knows the Bible, you'll see in chapter 2. He has all the Psalms memorized, but he doesn't have fear of the Lord. So we have fear without knowledge, and we have knowledge without fear, right? It's kind of like our mission statement. This is a perfect passage for the mission statement of our church, and really for our city, Raleigh, North Carolina. We want to transform the irreligious lost and the religious lost, because there are both kinds of lostness, through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus who live their lives as Christians with a noticeable fear of the Lord, right? Okay, the sailors. All right, so picture the scene. It's not that hard to picture, actually, for us if we've been watching the news. Picture U.S. helicopters with Marines and Coast Guard speedboats chasing down a Venezuelan oil ship. This is what the sailors felt like as they realized that something or someone was on board the ship that wasn't supposed to be. And they were being pursued. Pursued by some god. Pursued by this storm. They had a fugitive who had a warrant out for his arrest. They had an illegal substance that they weren't supposed to have. And as pagans, they reasoned, the gods are letting us have it. They're punishing us. It's interesting. So the sailors fear without knowledge. The first point is they feared the Lord. It's interesting. I'm not going to read any verses for this point because really all the verses point this out. Verse 5 mentions their fear. Verse 10, verse 16. They were afraid, it says, exceedingly afraid. They feared the Lord exceedingly. That is the author of Jonah's point, is that they feared the Lord. It's them that feared the Lord. See, that's the thing we're supposed to see when we look at Scripture, and especially passages like this. It's kind of like the story of the Good Samaritan in the New Testament. The shock of the story of the Good Samaritan is that it was the Samaritan who was the example of good. Similarly, the shock of Jonah chapter 1 is that it is these pagan sailors who truly fear the Lord, not the prophet who stands before them and says, I'm a prophet, I fear the Lord. Amazing. They feared the Lord. Look at point 2. The sailors fear without knowledge. Number 1, they feared the Lord. Number 2, they prayed. They prayed. They had a spiritual response to a physical and a natural situation. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. So again, deep fear, lots of emotion, lots of heartfelt religious fervor and sincerity, but a lack of knowledge. You almost want to tell them, hey, you know, let me tell you about Jesus so you can pray in his name. But they're like all crying out to their gods. Number 3, perspective on the sailors, fear without knowledge. It says they sought purity. They sought purity. Amazing, right? I mean, they were searching for their sin. They're thinking, I bet we did something. They're humble. They're such an example for us. Verse 5, again, part B, it says, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Look closely at that verse. See, I think when we read this story fast, we think, oh, you know, like the ship was sinking and they didn't want to go down too quick. So they just started throwing cargo off. We've all seen that scene in the movie, right? Like, get rid of the heavy stuff first. And really, though, if you look carefully at the verse, the words in this verse, it says, they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. Does it say to keep from sinking? No, it says to lighten it for them. Not to lighten the ship. To lighten the storm. They're reasoning that if we get rid of this cargo, it'll calm the storm down. Wait a second. They are reasoning that if they get whatever is bothering the gods off of their ship, then the gods will relent the storm. That's their reasoning. That's what the text says. Verse 7 says, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Why did they do that? Because they had thrown all the cargo off and now they're thinking the storm still hasn't calmed down. Maybe it's one of the people. Let's cast lots. Let's cast lots and see if it's one of the people now. So they sought purity. They had some understanding that, you know, there's something wrong in us and we need to figure that out. We need to get right with God. Like, that's the sailors. Fear without knowledge. They didn't really know what to do, but they knew they needed to do something. Number four, they sought counsel. They sought counsel. They asked Jonah in verse 11 what they should do. It's amazing, right? It says, then they said to him, what shall we do? Or no, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Okay, picture this. This is a bunch of non-Christians in a circle surrounding, let's just say, a pastor. And they are asking him desperately, how do we get the wrath of God off of us? This is every Christian's dream scenario for sharing their faith. Jonah, by the way, still has not said a word in the entire book of Jonah. We're about to hear from him. Let's see how he advises them. We'll see that in a moment. Again, the sailors, fear without knowledge. Number five, they worked hard to do the right thing. They worked hard to do right. You see great effort here. You see great commitment to being good, to doing the right thing. They're rowing hard. They're digging their oars in. Verse 13, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They're thinking, you know what? We don't want to be more guilty. We want to get them back. We want to return them to the Lord, to his God. They had a moral compass. They had fear without knowledge. They didn't have, you know, all the revelation of God. They didn't know who he was, his will, how to be saved, but they knew deep in their conscience that they were doing something wrong and that they wanted to do right. This is oftentimes what we find in people that don't know the Lord, and we can learn a lot from this. Number six, they respected God and his will. There's a profound and reverent cry for mercy that comes from these sailors, not from Jonah. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Look at them. They don't want to kill Jonah. Jonah's like, just kill me, guys. Go ahead, kill me. I think you guys should kill me. That's what Jonah says. And they're like, you know what? We would rather not. We'll try to get you back to shore. We'll pray and ask the Lord to show mercy, because if we're going to do this, if we have to do this, we're going to pray as we do it that the Lord will forgive us. That's what they're doing. They respect God and his will. Kind of like Psalm 135. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on earth and in the seas and in their depths. Or another way of saying that would be what these sailors said. Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay on us innocent blood. For you, oh Lord, have done as it pleased you. Notice the all capital, L-O-R-D. Now these sailors are saying, Yahweh, you do as it pleases you. Interesting development in the story. Lastly, as we look at these sailors, they found religion. They found religion. Fear without knowledge, but they found religion. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So they feared the Lord. They feared Yahweh exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. On their ship, they had a worship service. The prophet of Yahweh is overboard. He's not helping them. He's not leading it. He's not leading the devotions. He's gone. And they have a worship service to Yahweh. They make sacrifices. They make vows. Did these men get saved? I don't know. I'd say the text is ambiguous. We'll find out in heaven. We can only wonder. but they sure are a good example for Jonah and probably for us. But they're not the perfect example because they really are fear without knowledge. You can almost feel they're grasping for knowledge and revelation that only Jonah really has but won't share with them. So now let's look at Jonah and see if he saves the day, you know? Jonah is knowledge without fear. He's knowledge without fear. Look at verse 5. It says, "But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." Jonah is hiding. Jonah's hiding from this storm. He was commanded at the beginning of Jonah to rise up, and he keeps going down. He went down to Joppa, he went down to the dock, he went down to the ship, and then he went down to the bottom part of the ship, and next week he's going to go down to the bottom of the sea. He keeps going the opposite direction of what God told him to do. He was told to go west, he's going east, he was told to go up, he's going down. I mean, Jonah is so disobedient, he is hiding from the Lord. You can't hide from the Lord, but you can try. You can try to hide from the Lord and do all kinds of things to cope with whatever the circumstances that the Lord is bringing into your life, the tempestuous storm that he's bringing to you, that you're running from, that you can't avoid him, and God will just continue to beat you with it. And you can hide, but you can't hide. It's interesting, the sleep. Well, let's look at the second thing. He's in denial. He's in denial. Jonah, knowledge without fear. He's hiding. Number two, he's in denial. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and he had lain down and was fast asleep. The word used for sleep here is the same word used when God puts Adam to sleep in the Garden of Eden and removes a rib. And so the word is deep, narcotic, surgical sleep. It's a different word than normal sleep. It's like saying he was completely out. This was more than a nap. This was flat out denial. I don't want to deal with my life. I don't want to deal with God. I'm putting myself in a state of narcotic sleep. Denial. I'm done. Jonah, knowledge without fear. He's in hiding. He's in denial. Now, number three, and this is a powerful point, he is ethnocentric. We haven't heard from Jonah yet. He said nothing. What is the very first thing he says to us? His ethnicity. Amazing. Verse 9. "And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Oh, the irony. Really? This is what fear of the Lord looks like, Jonah? I am a Hebrew. He could not have been more proud to say that to those non-Hebrew Gentiles, those pagans, those outsiders. I am an insider. I am a Christian. I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. What? Well, then what are you doing? Why are you trying to hide from him on the sea that you just said he made? What are you saying to us, Jonah? Well, he's telling us what he wants to tell us, which is that he is a Hebrew. The first words out of Jonah's mouth are his ethnicity. He's ethnocentric. He's blind to God's heart for the nations. Amazing. Knowledge without fear. Number four, he's blind to his hypocrisy. Again, verse 9, we don't need to read it again, but Jonah says, "I fear Yahweh." I mean, like, have you ever caught yourself doing something like that? Like, you're, like, saying something that you just know is completely, notoriously contradicted by the way that you're actually living. That is what Jonah's doing here. And he seems to be blind to the hypocrisy. These sailors were shocked, and so are we. I mean, the picture is just terrible of what knowledge without fear looks like. Look at verse 5. Point 5. He has disdain for people. He has disdain for people. Verse 12. "He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you guys, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. All right. I would propose to you that Jonah's advice is highly sketchy. Oftentimes, when studying Jonah, this is the point in Jonah that is interpreted as like a turning point of the story. Like Jonah suddenly has this great altruistic moment where he's now concerned about saving them. And he says, you know what? I can save you guys right now by you throwing me into the sea. But no one ever thinks about the fact that Jonah could have just repented and asked the sailors to take him back to shore so that he could go to Nineveh. Why doesn't Jonah just jump in the water? Why does he ask them to hurl him into the water? Why is he so intent on these pagan sailors being the ones who kill Yahweh's prophet? Perhaps he thinks he can bring judgment on Nineveh and these pagan sailors. A two-for-one package. Disdain for people that God created in his image. Disdain for people that God has a heart for reaching. He seems bent on eliminating pagans from this world any way that he can. What is this? This is not Christianity. This is knowledge without fear. This is head without heart. And so as a recap, right, the God of Jonah chapter 1, is he your God? Number 2, the sailors, fear without knowledge. Can you see in them some of what God wants to see in you? And then Jonah, knowledge without fear. Can we just honestly confess that there's too much Jonah in us? And so practically, some action steps. I would encourage you, I just have a few, and then we'll respond in some singing and some praying. Number 1, wake up. Wake up. Like Jonah, in this deep narcotic sleep, it took a captain of a ship, a non-Christian, a guy to come to him and say, wake up, sleeper. Some of us just do need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to repent. We need to change our mind and our attitude and our action about some of the sinful choices we're making in our lives. And so wake up. Number 2, examine myself. Am I in the faith? We don't end every sermon with challenging people to ask that question, because we struggle enough with doubt, and God wants to, you know, pour his love over us and give us assurance. And for every 10 look, or for every 1 look at ourselves in the mirror, we should take 10 looks at Christ on the cross dying for our sins. But sometimes it is right to examine ourselves. And 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. If there is a gap that huge between head and heart, between knowledge and fear of the Lord, friend, is there an absence of evidence of the inward change that points to you truly being converted to Christ? Jesus taught that you can tell a tree by its fruit. Examine myself. And 3, pray for a Christian life marked by the light of truth, that is knowledge, and sincerity of heart, that is fear. And that starts with trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You see, the book of Jonah in the 8th century BC, right? And especially these verses, verses 4 through 16, it leaves you longing. It leaves you starving for someone who has true knowledge and true fear. It leaves you longing for the real thing, for a better Jonah, for a true hero, for a savior, for someone to lead you out. Jonah doesn't even want to be woken up. He hardly wants to help. In the New Testament, Jesus, in a boat with sinners on the Sea of Galilee, he is their hero. He's woken up. He loves them. He wants to help them. And being fully God, he has all power to calm the storm. And Peter and those disciples doubting along with Peter fall on their faces and worship Jesus. Jonah tells the sailors, "Throw me overboard," making them more guilty. Later in the Gospels, after Jesus calms the storm, Jesus will lovingly and willingly offer himself as the sacrifice that quells the tempest of God's wrath, taking our guilt upon himself. Not increasing our guilt, but bearing our guilt. And he will look to the centurions that threw him over the ship, the centurions that hammered the nails. And he will say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so I think it's just so obvious and honestly thrilling to see how in Jesus and at the cross, we find our hero, we find our Savior, we find our better Jonah, we find forgiveness. And so why would we not trust in him? So what a convicting and rich story we have in Jonah. And what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all knowledge and all reverence. And so let's go to him in prayer now. One of our application points was to pray for a Christian life marked with knowledge and fear. So maybe you should do that now. I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for these verses in your word. For Jonah, chapter 1, which is now complete. And God, we confess that we have been oftentimes people that have held to views and had knowledge in our heads, but it has not made it into our hearts and into our lives. We have been cold. We have been asleep. So Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, stir our hearts, wake us up. If it needs to be a storm, send the storm. Lord, because the last place we want to be is in rebellion against your word and so far away from your will in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us back and for being our hero and our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.